Before we begin, I want to say to you that Pastor and I have talked about these series of messages. And so when he told me that he was going to be away, I said, Pastor, I know where you've left off, so tell me where you're going to be picking back up, because I want this to be a seamless transition so that our members, they don't feel like I've sort of gone off on a tangent here, and then when you get back, you know, you sort of pick up, you know, where you left off. I would like to continue down the same street so that where I leave off, then you can pick up. He said, there's so much with Genesis. You know, last week, you know, there's so much here, and I'm trying to put it into one message. And that's correct, because the topic of evolution is, and creation is such a broad field. And it is very difficult to try to get that and cram all of that into one message, much less, you know, a series of messages, much less one. And so I am not going to try to put in a lot of facts or scientific information that our pastor could do so much more eloquently than I. And I want to, as we go through our lesson, our message today, I want to draw a distinction between informing you about the difference between creation and evolution and the different theories that Christians believe about how the world came into being. There's a difference between us learning about what our Bible says and defending that and assuming the world's view about what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, we believe so strongly about knowing what we as Christians believe, the Bible says, that on coming up in June, we're going to hold a special event for that. How many of you have heard of the Jurassic Park, the Jurassic series of movies? Yeah. It's been 13 years since the last Jurassic movie came out. And on June the 12th of this year, the next Jurassic picture is coming out. It's called Jurassic World. It's a big buildup towards that. So a lot of people will be coming, and they will be going to see Jurassic World. June the 12th, Friday night, Jurassic World premieres to the world. So if you're a Jurassic fan, and that may be something that you go see, the world's eyes will be fixed on Jurassic World. We'll be tuned into dinosaurs and that sort of thing. Well, on June 13th, here at our church, we'll be hosting a creation event. And Dr. Harry Morris, who is a world-renowned creationist in that field, will be here to talk to us very specifically about what the Bible says about creation. Where did the dinosaurs fit into that? Were they on the ark? What do you do with creation versus evolution? And we'll be going to fill in a lot of those details. So you mark that on your calendar and be with us June 13th. If that's in your purview, go see the movie and then come and hear what the Bible says about Jurassic World. Charles Darwin is a name you're probably familiar with. He is the backbone and the author of the evolution theory. And every year there is a website devoted to awarding the Darwin Awards. Some of you may be familiar with that. It's awarded to those who may not make it out of the gene pool because of their exploits and their experiences and the things that they try. They are victims of natural selection. Charles Darwin's theory says that only those that are the best and who can survive make it through the evolutionary process. It's survival of the fittest. And so this website picks those that didn't make it. I have been an unofficial candidate for that award several times. One such happened about, how old's my son, 16? About 11 years ago, my son was 5. My wife was away buying groceries. And being the good dad that I wanted to be, I said, I will provide lunch for my son. I will, and not just out of a can, not just a snack, open a box. I will cook. I will don the apron and I will fix for my son. I will don the fire and make this for my son. So I got a box and looked on the back of it and looked at the instructions, and it said, preheat the oven. Now, I did not know why. You should be able to turn the oven on and it just be hot, right? So, but preheating is obviously something you're supposed to do. So I turned the oven on to preheat. I didn't know that how long that it takes. I guess it beeps when that happens. We didn't get to that point. Began to prepare the things necessary for that. And the next thing I knew, I went to play with my son and things. The next thing I knew, the whole house was full of smoke. The alarm was going off, and not too much later, the sirens, woo, the fire trucks were coming, everybody was there. And Lincoln was, Dad, you're going to burn the house down. And so I went and looked in the oven from which the smoke was billowing and opened it, and I had not put anything in the oven. So I guess this is, I said, well, see what I get for preheating. Open the door up and in, and things are about to come out here. In the oven was a Tom Landry hat that my parents had given to me, which was a precious thing that my grandpa had given to us. And last thing my mother said was, take care of this hat. Let nothing befall this thing. And we take care of this thing. We don't wear it. We don't do anything with it. We're going to keep it in a safe place. So my son had put it in what he called the vault. That was the vault. The oven. So by preheating it, it had cooked that thing to bits. And it was just a smoking remnant of Tom Landry's hat. And so when the fire department got there, I just had the smoking Tom Landry hat. And I said, we're cooking a hat today. It was hats du jour, hat du jour. Could have very easily burned down the house. Well, let's make a distinction between evolution and evolution, what we're talking about here is changes within a species between one type of animal into a completely different kind. These aren't just changes, Darwin is saying, in the normal transition of one species. We're talking about like a bird going into a monkey, all right? That's what Charles Darwin is saying. We're not talking about the normal progression of, say, a young man into an older man, a bird changing into something completely different. See, like when I was 13, I was not pretty to look at. I mean, you could take my face and put it in dough and make gorilla cookies. That's what I look like. I may still look the same, but that is not what we're talking about by evolution. We're talking about species over time gradually growing into something else. But there are misconceptions about evolution. Evolution does not seek to explain the origin of life. As a matter of fact, they seed that ground to the world. Evolution seeks to explain what happens once life gets here. They have no answer for how life got here to begin with. But one thing I want us to get as a basis for the rest of our time here is that man's intelligence cannot explain God's creative wonder. No matter how many postulates that we put forward, no matter how many theories that we come up with, there's no way that we'll be able to explain what God did. Evolution says we continually, as Pastor said last week, we continually evolve from a certain point. But if you take that theory and then run it in reverse, we would have to say that we would regress negatively to a certain point, and the theory falls apart. And what Pastor is doing is he's trying to provide us instruction about what we believe. And the reason he's doing this is because many of us do not know what we believe about what the Bible says. During my last semester at seminary, we had a book that we were charged to read, and it contrasted evolution And the three main theories that believers believe about how the world came into being: 6 days of creation, theistic evolution, and long old earth theory. I had five people in my group, and I was the only one of the five pastors that were about to graduate and go into full-time service that still held to a literal six-day account of creation. Why? Because our school systems, our TVs, our movies are telling us that you look at the geologist records, you look at the astronomy scientific finds, and there's no way that you could come to any other conclusion except the world has to be billions of years old. So what are you going to do with that? There's no way you can say that the earth was created in 6 24-hour days. No longer can we stand and put our thumb to the sun and say it doesn't exist. We have to be able to do something with that. And this morning, we are going to have to make a decision. Do we believe and stand with the words of man or the words of God? Now, I do not believe that we check our intelligence at the door. Today, what happens in our society is we wait for some scientific find to come in. They find an Assyrian tablet somewhere, and it literally jives with what the Word of God says. And what do we say? Aha! See, the Word of God is confirmed. That's completely backwards. What we should be saying is, aha! The Assyrian tablet is confirmed. The Word of God needs no confirmation because God said it, and it is so. Psalms 33:9 says, "For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Now, why does this make a difference? Because this transcends even science today. Too many times we are ceding our place at the table. When I say us, I mean believers. We're ceding our place at the table of discourse and saying that the Bible is not the supreme authority in all matters related to mankind. And it's not just science. Sigmund Freud will say that you and I got our sexual identity. If you're a woman, you got it from your mother. And if you're a man, you got it from your dad. And homosexuality, if that is what happens to you, it happened because there was some kind of evolutionary mix-up. And the man has gotten it from his mom instead. And that's why he feels effeminate. And the woman has gotten it from her dad. And that's why there's a problem there. She's got it all figured out. But the Bible says that we get our sexual identity from what God says it is. "I made you male and female. And for this cause, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife." Right. See, this is the basis for all we believe. Now, I am not standing and casting aspersions against good, godly counseling. It is when counseling goes against what God has told us is true is where we get into trouble. This is the basis for how we live our lives, not man's words. It goes further. We are told on several television networks and even in our textbooks that in order to be healthy, that we must build ourselves up. In a relationship, unless you have enough self-esteem, unless you build yourself up, then you will not have enough within you to give to the other person. How many times have you heard that? Build up everything inside of you. You must become more healthy in yourself. You got to have time for you, and the focus is on you. What does the Bible teach about being centered upon yourself? The complete opposite. What does John say about that? I must become less and less, and Christ must become more. The things that are inside of me, I am filthy. I'm a wreck. I think about myself all the time, and if I make my decisions based on what I want to do, she would never want to live with me. But if I put to death the things that are inside of me, that want to always focus on me, that want to satisfy my sinful lust, and instead I focus on being what God wants me to be, then we're going to have happiness in our home. Why? Because this is the ultimate authority regarding everything pertaining to man, not man's words. Now, I say, we do not check our intellect at the door. My degree is a Bachelor of Science. By trade, I am a computer scientist. No, I don't do the chemicals and all of these things and the dating and the carbon dating and whatnot. But by trade, I am trained to think logically. If you have a computer, you may think they're devil-possessed. They don't act logically. What I tell them to do, they don't do it. I've received several support phone calls over my career. I used to work for Neiman Marcus in their computer industry, and remember receiving a phone call from just the sweetest little lady who worked in the alterations department. She would alter the clothes, and she would say, "Oh, hon, this computer you've given me is from the devil." That's the word she used. "It's from the devil." I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "I just can't. It just is slow. And every time that I try to make it go faster, it goes crazy. Things pop up on the screen, and that little mouse, you call it, thing on the screen, it just goes everywhere." And I said, What are you doing to try to make it go faster?" She said, "Every time I mash on that foot pedal, it just goes crazy." Well, she had the mouse on the floor. And she was giving it all it was worth, you know. It was doing exactly what it was told to do. See, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the Bible says the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And when we see someone say 6 days, that's foolish because I see this. And neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And by making these choices that we say, you know, I know what this says, but I know what my eyes see, we are making Scripture subservient to science. We are making Scripture subservient to what man says is best. And we're elevating man's word over God's word. So how do you reconcile that? Well, that is what, how do you reconcile the things that science is reporting with what God's word says? Well, let's talk about that. When we elevate God's word to its proper place, the truth about creation in our lives becomes non-negotiable. It's a place where we say, upon this rock will I build my house. Those that hold to the authority of Scripture will not be ashamed when all of the facts come in. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but what? The word of our God will stand forever. So this morning, we need to shift the basis of our belief system to God's word instead of the words of man. So creation was accomplished in 6 24-hour periods. Oh, man. How would you say that? Well, moving and building on from what Pastor said last week, the Hebrew leaves no doubt that the writer intended to communicate 24-hour periods of time. The word yom, every time it is used, every time he is speaking of 24-hour periods of time. Jesus believed it to be real and cited Genesis over 25 times. The other New Testament writers referred to it another 175 times. And here is where we're going to have to come to a decision point about whether we believe what the Bible says. The Bible teaches that the earth was created before the stars. What are we doing? What are we going to do with that? When geologists will say that the crust of the earth is only millions of years old, and yet the stars are billions. And yet the Bible says that the earth was created first, and then the stars were put in the firmaments of the heavens days later. The Bible teaches that fruit trees were made before fish. What does evolution teach? The fish grew feet and came up out of the water, and then you had earth, and then you had fruit trees. The Bible teaches that plants came before the sun. How is that possible? Where's photosynthesis? All of these contradict geologists, paleontologists, and evolutionists. The Bible says that the only way that this could happen is if it happened in six literal 24-hour days. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death, and that death was introduced after creation, not during it. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. If evolution is the way that things happen, millions and millions of things died and decayed and were fossilized until man happened. So death is happening before man, then the Bible is wrong. There is no need for a Savior because sin did not introduce death into the world. The Bible says that sin, that death was introduced into the world because of our sin. And that's why Jesus had to come. So what do we do with that? How does a fossil form? Have we ever thought about that? And this is the only little thing I'm going to give just because I can't resist it. How does a fossil, have we ever thought about, I just started thinking, how does a fossil form? I always thought that a fossil formed because something dies and then over millions of years, it just, and then you have it's pressurized and then it's a bone and then it forms and you have a fossil. No. A fossil forms when something very chaotic, very destructive happens in a short period of time, gets that fish or that animal and kills it and then puts it under pressure 95% of the time due to water. We have fossils that are showing a fish literally eating another fish, a fish having a baby. How does it capture that over millions of years? A very catastrophic event happened in a very short period of time to capture that event. Not millions of years. What it describes is a flood. Amen. See, when all of the facts come in, you will not be ashamed if you put your trust in God's word. Evolution has changed time and time again. Because man can't comprehend what God has done. This does not change. During pastor's messages and the subsequent event, you will have the details. You will be given the details that show how it is possible to see the earth, that it's not millions of years old. And the starlight is not billions of years old. But that's not what I want to focus on this morning. We understand, this is what I want you to get out of all of that. The six-day creation event is something that defies man's ability to both do and explain. And that's what makes it a work of the Almighty. Amen. Only God could do that, and only God can explain it. The pastor introduced a term last week. It's called ex nihilo. E-X. The first time I heard that was in seminary, and he said it so fast. I was like, what is that? Well, I had to write that down. I can't, how you spell that? And he never would. So I had to look it up. E-X-N-I-H-I-L-O, ex nihilo, and that means creation out of nothing. Nobody has an answer for that except this. Creation out of nothing is very hard to overestimate. I mean, you can't say enough about that. There can be no creation out of nothing without a purpose. Why would you create something out of nothing? Just as I got to do, look what I can do. Nothing, something. No. See, God didn't have to create something out of nothing, but he had a purpose for it. The reason that I wanted us to look at and understand that this must be the overriding authority of our lives, and that the six-day creation was a real event, and it was only something that God can do, is because of this right here. God had a purpose for what he was doing. If we read the first five verses there of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. You read those verses, and then you flip over to John chapter 1, and you read those five verses. You don't have to, I will. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Both of these accounts describe what was happening all of that time ago when no one else was there except whom? God Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, the Logos, and God, the Holy Spirit, verse 2 in Genesis, the Ruach, that it says in the Hebrew there. Let's look in Genesis 1 in verse 2. The earth was without form. There was nothing there, and there was darkness there. And then we have the Spirit of God moving on the face of the water. The Spirit, the Hebrew word there is Ruach, and that means the breath of God was literally moving on the face of the water. And that, Hebrew is such a demonstrative language. I love it. When it says the Spirit there, there's like five words that the Hebrew is trying to say. In English, it only translated as one. What it's trying to say is that the Spirit, as if it's a mother hen, is like brooding over the water. And it's hovering there. It is the life, as it's saying there in John And God is there, and he's over his creation, and it is a life that he is stirring there over his creation. And this is giving us a picture of the Trinity. But more so than that, what it's giving us is how everything works as far as his redemption. The purpose of God's creation and who God is to redeem lost people unto himself. That's who God is. He is a redeemer. He is a sustainer. And you have God Elohim there, and then you have the Holy Spirit there, and then you have the Logos, and this is how everything works. The only way that mission starts is from creation itself. This is how everything works. We can build all kinds of buildings. We can raise all kinds of funds. We can have all kinds of initiatives. We can have all kinds of programs, and none of it makes a difference if we don't know this. People come to the Father because he draws them. And how does he draw them? He draws them through the Son. And the Son is the Word. Through the preaching of his Word, through Jesus Christ, which is the Logos, which is the Word, and through that, the Holy Spirit, the very breath of God, stirs within the hearts of men to draw them unto the Father through the Son. And nothing else matters if we don't stick to that. It is the unchangeableness of his Word that draws men unto him. And nobody can come to the Father unless he is drawn. And there was a purpose in his creation. My purpose is that I wanted to have fellowship with you so that you would glorify me. Even though I knew you would fall, I am going to make a way so that you could come to me. And so we have all elements of the Trinity there. And God could have made any kind of creation, but he chose to make us and redeem us. And his desire is to sustain us. Creation out of nothing has the tendency to revert back to nothing. On my own, I fail. I revert back to nothingness. But creation is utterly dependent on God such that if Christ ceased sustaining it right now, it would instantly disappear. Acts 17, 28, for in him we live and move and exist. In the late 1980s, a missionary named Mark Zook began having a stirring within himself that he needed to share what God had done for him and go on the mission field. He had no training. All he knew was that people needed the Lord. So he was denied by one missions outfit, and he was accepted by another. And after training, he took his whole family and went to Papua New Guinea and went to the Mouk, M-O-U-K, tribe. And they began doing something at the time that was rather revolutionary. Rather than having a set curriculum, what they did was they began, after getting to know the people for an extended period of time, they began to just go through the Word and teach them how every story, every piece of Scripture pointed to Jesus Christ. Starting with before Genesis, how the heavens and what took place in the heavens when God was there and then Satan was cast out, and then Genesis and through Abraham and why there was a sacrifice, why there was a ram caught in the bush. It was to serve as a sacrifice in every story. And it came time for them to act out the story of Jesus on the cross. And we have a little bit of footage of that, and it is so powerful to me. I've edited it down, and I want you to see part of it right now.
I told the story of Jesus appearing before Pilate. The people were very sober. when during our skit they saw Jesus being spit upon, beaten, and finally put to death, they were simply appalled. They were distraught. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. We had rigged a balloon filled with colored water to be pierced by our designated Roman soldier. It was when they saw the blood that the story began to take on significance. Our explanation and portrayal of Jesus Christ's resurrection was simple, but to them, very powerful. The Savior was alive. I stood in their midst and asked them what they thought. From all over, responses came like this.
I know I was born in sin. I believe Jesus paid for my sin, that he died in my place. He is my sin bearer.
On that day, almost all the village expressed belief in our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a sense of tremendous relief. The Mok are generally a restrained people, but as the gospel sunk in and new believers sensed the liberation from sin, spontaneous rejoicing broke out. Watch what happened. Village believers stating that he too believes that Christ has paid for his sins. Itao, which means it's true or it's good, it's very true. Village grandma rejoicing that he believes, so does she. Different ones giving testimony as to their belief in Christ as their sin bearer. Mark saying that if they really are believing, then God's word says that their sin is forgiven. Itao, it's good, it's true. Spontaneous rejoicing breaks out. This went on for 2.5 hours.
They rejoiced because their sins had been forgiven. That is the purpose of what God has come and sent his Son to do. To take guilt and shred it. To say you don't have to live under that anymore. And those people who had lived under that for so long, to hear the words of that man and say, if you believe this, then it's true. God says your sins are forgiven, and to have them spontaneously erupt in rejoicing so much that they celebrated for 2.5 hours. That is what Jesus is about. That's the importance of creation. It is something that only God can do. And in your life, you have things. You know what? I continually wrestle with this. I continually fight this. And I can't do this. You're right. And God is the only one that can do it. That is the freedom that Jesus bought and paid for us. And it's available to us today. And as Stacy comes and he's going to play some music, something. That is the call for us. Because what makes us different from the animals, and no matter what Darwin would say, what makes us different from the animals is how that we respond to God's provision for salvation for us. Because he came and he died for us. There will be no peace in your home until God is there. There will be no peace between you and your husband, you and your wife, until God is there. There will be no peace in the midnight hour when you are constantly awake and wondering what you're going to do the next day until God is there. And right now is the time when you can have that settled. I'm in complete agreement with Pastor John. We don't preach you into the altar. We're going to have a verse of invitation. And if you are tired, now's your time to come. You don't have to leave here the way you came. Our Father, we thank you so much for being a God of redemption and a God who can create and make all things new. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, for knowing that we would fall even before you created us. And Father, for making a provision for us. And for your promise, Father, that you would never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, I ask that you would be heavy upon those that need your comfort, and that they would not leave until they have come and nestled under your almighty wing. Lord, we give this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You stand to your feet and you come.